Well, hello, CCV. I want to just take a moment and welcome all of those in the East Valley and also in Anthem, in Peoria, Surprise, Scottsdale. Today, we're continuing our series called The Experience. And what we've been talking about the last few weeks is simply this. It's what we experience when we experience church. And we've already talked about things like worship. We talked about communion. Just last week, we talked about prayer. And today, we're going to spend some time talking about preaching. It's been several years ago now. I was at a conference, and there was a guy up on a big stage, and he was preaching about preaching. Just a little bit strange. And this guy was talking about how preaching, especially for pastors who stand on stages like this on the weekends, preaching is kind of like giving birth to a baby. I know you didn't know that, ladies, but that's what he said. He said it's kind of like that because all week long you work on this baby and you're excited and there's some pain, there's some discomfort, there's some anticipation. And all week long, you work on this message, you work on this baby, and then finally the weekend comes, and you deliver this baby to the congregation. And you just pray that they are challenged by it. You just pray that they're encouraged. You just pray that they're convicted. And you just lay it all out there. You deliver this baby to the congregation. You go home Sunday afternoon, and you're pretty much exhausted. You go to bed Sunday night only to wake up Monday morning and realize you're pregnant again. And then the whole process starts all over. Friends, in the last 10 years of my life, I've written and delivered between 400 and 500 messages. I've delivered 400 to 500 babies to people. And I want you to know something. I absolutely love it. And I want you to know something about preaching and the purpose of preaching. Especially around here at CCV, that there's no secret at all as to why we preach. It has been explained very clearly in the Bible in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. It says, "How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" Friends, here's the simple point of preaching. If we don't preach, people won't hear and people won't believe. If you want to take that verse and kind of turn it into an equation, it would look like this. Preach plus hear equals believe. Now, there's no way a person is going to come to believe in Jesus if they never hear about Jesus. And we know that people aren't going to hear about Jesus unless people are preaching and talking about Jesus to people. Now, when it comes to preaching, before we embark too deep into this subject, I want to say something about preaching, and that is that preaching is not just what paid pastors do on weekends on a stage like this. Preaching is something that all of us do all week long, everywhere we go. Just like a few weeks ago, I said, everyone worships. I would say to you today that everyone preaches. Everyone preaches. All of us on all of our campuses. Congratulations, you may not have known this, but all of you are incredible preachers. You really are. Way to go. The reason I can say that with confidence is because of what the word for preaching is in the Bible. The word preaching simply means to proclaim something. And everyone is proclaiming things with their life. Maybe you're proclaiming your love for sports. Maybe you're proclaiming your love for shopping. Maybe you're proclaiming your love for selling real estate or sports cars or clothes or computers. Maybe you're proclaiming your love for your family. But make no mistake about it. Your life is a sermon, and you are preaching, and you are proclaiming something. Everyone preaches. And what I want to encourage you with today is simply this, to let your preaching and to let your proclamations from your life be about Jesus. Because friends, let me tell you something. You may be the only Bible that some people ever read. Did you know that? You may be the only Bible that some people ever read. Now, I want to take a time out right there because I know I can just sense it. Some of you are already starting to have a conversation with me in your head. You do that when I preach. I know that. And you're thinking, okay, Todd, time out. I know where this is going. I already know what you're doing. You're going to want me to have conversations with people about Jesus. Do I really need to do that? Todd, honestly, here's the thing. Here's just what I want to know. Do I have to have conversations with people about Jesus at work, my classmates, my neighbors, people at coffee shops? I mean, here's the thing, Todd. Why can't we just do this? Why can't we just all live our lives the way we believe is best and then just kind of let God sort it all out in the end? Why can't we do that? Well, here's why we can't do that. It's because the message of Jesus is not intuitive. Everybody say intuitive. Intuitive. The message of Jesus is not intuitive. The reason we must reach out and preach and proclaim is because the message that we carry is not just about some elevated sense of morality. It's not some philosophy on life. You see, the message of Jesus is about something that happened in history. And history, by nature, is not intuitive. It must be shared in order to be known. You follow me? Let me describe it like this. Let's say if no one ever told you about Jesus, if you were left completely alone and nobody ever told you about Jesus, how he came here to this earth, how he died for your sins, how he rose again, you were left completely alone, you know what your conclusion would be? I'll go ahead and tell you what your conclusion would be because it's the same conclusion that many millions of people in our world have come to. Here would be your conclusion, that there is a good God up there somewhere. And the way you get to a good God is by being what? Good, right? That would be your conclusion. That's the conclusion of many people. That's the conclusion of many of your friends, many of your neighbors right now. That here's the deal. There's a good God probably up there somewhere, and the way I'm gonna get to him is just by being good. And you know what? That sounds good, doesn't it? The problem is, and I've talked to you about this before, the problem is good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. Friends, listen, you don't behave your way into God's family. You are born into God's family through Jesus Christ. And we must proclaim that so that people can hear that and believe that. In the Bible, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." And today, I want us to look at a section of Scripture in the Bible that is very powerful and very practical. It's kind of a step-by-step guide, if you will, on how we can introduce people and help people come to know Jesus. If you have a Bible with you, I want to ask you to open to the book of Acts, chapter 8. It's kind of midway into the New Testament of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, chapter 8. If you got a program when you came in, or if you have a tablet or a smartphone, it's on the CCV app. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, we're going to study this guy named Philip. And I first heard one of my friends named Dave Stone, who preaches in Louisville, Kentucky, talk about Philip. And I've never forgotten it. 12, 15 years ago, he talked about how Philip's life could also kind of be a pattern for our life in leading people to Jesus. And so I'm excited to dive into this study today. Let me read a pretty big section of Scripture here, and then we'll just kind of go back and unpack what this means in our life. Starting in verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and was on his way home, sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' And then Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I,' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me?' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Now, this event happened several thousand years ago. And it happened maybe 6,000 miles away from where we live today. But there's lots of things in Philip's life that can be a pattern for our life if we want to help somebody come to know Jesus and proclaim Jesus to them. The first thing, if you're taking notes, that Philip did that we can also do is that Philip was available. He was just available. Look at verse 26 again. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. Those words right there, so he started out, those are huge words. You know why? Because Philip did not know why he was starting out, right? It wasn't like the angel of the Lord said, okay, Philip, here's the deal. Gather around. Okay, here's the deal. I have a big day planned for you. Okay, there's this Ethiopian who's been traveling down there to Jerusalem. He's a eunuch. He's coming back through, and he's seeking after God. I need you to meet up with him. He wants to meet up with you. And you know what, Philip? If you will just meet up with this guy, here's what's crazy. If you'll just meet up with him, like 2,000 years from now, people in another desert called Phoenix will be talking about you. It'll be amazing. That's not what he does. That's not what the angel does. The angel just says, hey, go south. Right? And the Bible says, so Philip started out. He was simply available. One of the greatest things I've learned over the years when it comes to sharing the good news of Jesus with people is that it's not so much really about your ability as it is your availability. If you and I promise you this, I promise you that if you will just be available to God in your life, he will use you in ways that you cannot even imagine. It's true. In fact, take just a moment and watch this short story of a guy named Rich. Rich has kind of got in the habit of just being available to a bunch of our students around here at CCV. Take a look at what God is doing through him in his life.
My name is Rich Rice. I've been a high school youth leader for 7 years. My wife and I both lead, so we pour a lot into our kids. Kids are just my life. I've got five of my own, and I just love hanging around kids. It's pretty hard. I mean, at times, probably the most frustrating yet rewarding place to volunteer you're gonna find. It's frustrating when you see a kid going down a wrong path and you're doing everything you can do, but you never know, and somewhere down the line, something you said or something you did will come back and you'll go, oh, okay, they did get it. They just weren't ready.
He's kind of goofy and he's just a crazy off the wall kind of guy, but he's definitely got a servant's heart. He's very humble about it and he's very devoted to everything that he does.
Rich was one of those guys that you felt like you could be real with all the time.
He's straight up. I mean, there's no beating around the bush with Rich. If he thinks something, he'll say it to your face, and he'll tell you what you need to do.
And I remember sophomore year, I was playing football, and we had a football game at home, and I looked over. He was at a timeout or something, and I saw Rich out there with his blanket, and he brought his daughters, and I'm like, he didn't tell me. He just decided he knew I had a game, and he was going to show up, and he was going to be there for me. And I guess that's just an example of what Rich was to us. He was wanted to be at everything, and he made sure he was.
He really shows like how to be available any time of the night. I could call him, and I know he'll be there for me if I'm having car problems or relational problems or spiritual problems, whatever. You can tell through his actions and through his giving of his time that he really cares about me and the guys in our group.
I mean, Rich is a busy guy. He works a lot of hours. He has a family that he cares for, yet he will still carve time out of his day to have lunch with you. If you need to talk, Rich will stop what he's doing, and he will come to you any time of the day or night.
Well, I was in a car accident 2 days before Christmas this past year, about 6 months ago. It was near death, and my family was at the hospital. I was in the hospital for 6 days, but my mom was there every day, and she, of course, didn't want to leave the hospital. So Rich, he brought my mom food, lunch every day, dinner, breakfast. He stayed at the hospital so my mom could go home and sleep. I could go on and on about everything he's done for me, but definitely him helping my mom out and my family out just really showed me how much of a servant's heart he has.
I think you just have to do it. Just go for it. I mean, what's the worst that could happen? We all want that burning bush for God to tell us what to do, and gosh, that used to be my big thing for a long time, and if that doesn't happen, you feel it in your heart, and you know it's right, and you just do it. I mean, that's who I am, and that's, I don't know, they just keep coming back, so I think I'm doing something right.
Yeah. I love how he says there at the end that, you know, we all kind of want that burning bush experience, right? We want God to just show up in a big, powerful way, and then we'll yield our life, you know, and or the yield the moment and be used. But Rich, you know, encourages us, as does Philip, to just be available so that God can use you. And the first thing in order for you and I to help somebody come to know Jesus or proclaim Jesus is probably just to make ourselves available. Here's the second thing that Philip did, is that he asked a simple question. Verse 30 says, then Philip ran up to the chariot and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And then here's his question. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. And I guess the thing that I love about Philip's simple question is that it wasn't some incredibly intellectual question. It wasn't perfectly scripted or some deep theological thing. Philip just said, hey, do you understand what you're reading there? And friends, listen, that one simple question opened the floodgates and began a life-changing conversation with that eunuch. And I want you to know it's the same for us, friends, that God can do supernatural things with just simple questions. If you and I would just ask questions of people and just get involved in their lives or their family or their work or their kids, if we'll just ask simple questions, God can truly do supernatural things. Just last week when I was preaching, I challenged all of you to pray. When you go eat at a restaurant, I challenged you to pray for your servers. If you were here, you remember that. And guess what? Dozens and dozens and dozens of you did that. When your server came and you were ordering your meal, you said something like this, hey, in just a little bit, we're going to pray. Is there anything we can pray for you about today? And guess what? Just that simple question that many of you asked opened the floodgates this past week. So many of you have been sending tweets to me and on Facebook and on our CCV Online Facebook, and a lot of you have said things like, you know what? We asked a person if we could pray, and the server began to talk all about their brother who'd been in a car wreck several weeks ago. And we prayed for a brother. Another one of you said that we asked him if there was anything we could pray for, and the person just basically broke down and talked about how their whole family was so far from God. Would you pray for my family? Several other families said, hey, we asked if they could pray, and that server just sat right down with us and started praying right there. Isn't that pretty cool? Right there in a restaurant, just started praying with him. I want you to know that just simple little questions like, hey, could I pray for you today? Just little questions like that can open up the floodgates in people's lives. And when they do, you and I had better be prepared to do exactly what Philip did. Here's the third step. Here's what Philip did. Are you ready for this? Philip listened. He just listened. Look again at verse 30, 31. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. And so Philip climbs up into this guy's chariot, and he just comes alongside him, and if you read on it, which we have, it says he just listens to him. He listens to what this guy is reading in the book of Isaiah. And it sounds great, but you know this. You know what the toughest thing about listening is? Some of you aren't listening. Let me say it again. You know what the toughest thing about listening is? Listening takes time, right? I mean, you have to slow down to listen. How many of you know you can't listen quick, right? I mean, this whole process of slowing down clashes with our culture and our lives. And let's just be honest here. Let's just have this complete moment of honesty across all of our campuses. Have you ever found yourself listening to someone and they are talking so incredibly slow, and you just want to say, pick it up, I got places to be. Or maybe they're going on and on and on and on and on with all these details, and you just start to zone out. Just be honest, has this ever happened to you? Somebody is talking to you, and they're going on with these details, and you just zone out. And then maybe, has this happened 6 or 7 minutes into their discourse? They say something like, so, what do you think I should do? Has this ever happened to you? And you say, I think you should sell it. No, buy it. No, sorry, I wasn't listening. I don't know. Right? Have you ever been there? I'm telling you, friends, this art of listening is being lost in our culture. It's difficult to listen sometimes, but if you want to help somebody come to know Jesus, if you want to proclaim Jesus to somebody, listening is going to be required. And again, this is something that a lot of times we just don't want to do because we live at such a fast pace and we have places to go and people to see. But listening is something that Philip was great at, and he was available. He asked some questions, and then he just listened. And because he did that, he was able to do this next thing, which is incredible. That is the next step where Philip preached Jesus. He preached Jesus. Look at verse 35. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture, and he told him the good news about Jesus. Now, that's incredible to me because I've done some studying of Philip over the years, and what I find so significant is that Philip didn't preach about his church. And if anybody would have had reason to preach about his church, it would have been Philip, because Philip had just come out of the very first church in Acts chapter 2. And if you know much about the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, the church just started and it exploded onto the scene spiritually and numerically. It was going crazy. And Philip had come through that. And so he could have started right there and said, hey, here's the deal. Mr. Eunuch, you got to get to my church because my church is unbelievable. Okay, you got to see it. Or he could have done this. He could have said, hey, you know what? He could have started with that very passage and he could have started telling him about Peter. Hey, you know what you need to do? Here's what I need to do. I got to get you to Peter because Peter can stinking preach. Okay, when Peter preaches, thousands of people come. You got to get to Peter. He doesn't do that either. He doesn't introduce him to his church. He doesn't lead him to his pastor. Philip leads this man to Jesus. You know why? Because it is Jesus Christ who can change people's lives. That's why. In 1 Peter chapter 3 that we read earlier, it says, do not give up the hope or be ready to give reason for the hope, that you have inside of you. That hope that you have inside of you is Jesus. And friends, listen, let's just call it what it is. Around CCV, we have so many incredible pastors, campus pastors, neighborhood pastors, but our hope is not in our pastors. We have an incredible church at CCV with incredible facilities and campuses. We have stickers on cars everywhere. But our hope, how many of you know, is not in our church? Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And that is who we are called to proclaim to this world. And you say, well, Todd, that sounds great. That sounds inspiring. That sounds exciting. But here's the thing, Todd. What if my friend, what if my coworker, what if my family member doesn't really believe in Jesus? What if my family member, what if my neighbor doesn't really believe in the Bible? What if they don't really like the Bible? What if they don't believe in the reality and the effectiveness of the Bible? Then what should I do? Mr. Preacher Guy, right? Here's what I would say to you. Whether they believe in the reality or the effectiveness of the Bible or not, use it anyway. Because how many of you know whether a person believes in the reality or the effectiveness of the Word of God does not determine whether it's real or effective? It is real or effective in people's lives either way. Let me try and explain it like this. Let's just say that later on this week, I invite you over to my house to eat. And I realize already I can't invite everybody because that would be a lot. So just a couple of you. But you come over to my house to eat, and my wife, Renee, is getting dinner ready, and as she's getting dinner ready, I am showing you around the house, and we come into my living room. And in my living room, up on the mantle above my fireplace, there's this huge, amazing sword. And I just began to tell you about the sword. I love this sword. And I'm going on and on and on about the sword and how amazing it is. And the whole time I'm talking about the sword, you're sitting there in your mind going, you know what? I don't even know if I like that sword. I don't even know if that's a real sword. And finally, after I'm going on and on, you just have to blurt it out, and you have to blurt it out and say, Todd, listen, I don't even think that's real. And I would say to you, well, of course it's real. I mean, look at the metal. Look at how it's built. And look at the handle. It's got the little leather stuff on the handle. It's for real. And you'll say, well, I just don't really think it is. And we go back and forth and back and forth. Let me ask you a question. What would be the very best way for me to convince you of the reality and effectiveness of my sword? Wouldn't it be to take it down and hi-ya, right? Then you would know. It's a real sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Friends, proclaim Jesus and use God's word because it's true and it's effective. And even if a person doesn't completely understand it, it doesn't make it any less true in their lives. Preach Jesus. And then here's the last thing that Philip did that maybe we could do one day with a person, and that is that Philip baptized the man. Verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, hey, look, there's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And I know that some of you right now, as I read that, some of you are thinking, whoa, 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 whoa. That's a little too quick, isn't it? It's a little too quick. I mean, this guy needs to grow a little bit more, doesn't he? I mean, he needs to get in a neighborhood group. That's what we need to do. He needs to get in a neighborhood group, okay? If he wants to make that kind of decision, we're going to need to get him in a neighborhood group. He needs to go to church with Philip. You're talking about that church in Acts chapter 2? He needs to get to church with Philip. That's what he needs to do. And all those things are great. Friends, listen, going to church, fantastic. We should be here joining neighborhood groups, talking about community, absolutely. But the answer here in this text is clearly that he doesn't need to do those things right now. And I think what happens is our tendency at times is to think this. We need to get our life perfect before we can take the public step of baptism towards Jesus. And I want you to know that that mindset is a misunderstanding of what baptism demonstrates. Baptism is a demonstration of your life with what Jesus did with his life. Here's Jesus on the cross. He's buried in the tomb for 3 days, and then he rises again. Here you are standing in the water, and you're buried in the water for 3 days. No, I'm just kidding, not 3 days, just a few seconds. And then you come back up to a new life. It's you picturing with your life what Jesus did with his life. And friends, listen, baptism isn't about what you do. It's about what Jesus has already done. Baptism isn't like your last step in your journey with Jesus. It's more like one of your first steps in your journey with Jesus. And there's no doubt that some of you on our campuses today need to take this step of baptism this summer. Here's a really cool thing that's happening just like 10 days from now on all of our campuses. Wednesday, July 2nd, roughly 10 days from now, on every one of our campuses, We're having a starting point class midweek, Wednesday, July 2nd. And I just want to encourage you, if you've never been to a starting point, I want to encourage you right now to write that down. Because at a starting point class, you're going to learn a whole lot more about CCV. It's just a couple hours long. You're going to learn about CCV. You're going to learn about God's kingdom and his people. And you're going to learn more about baptism. And you'll be able to make a decision to be baptized. And I just want to challenge you again. On any of our campuses, Wednesday, July 2nd, if you've never attended a starting point, and if you know, you need to take the step of baptism in your life and picture with your life what Jesus did with his life. I want to challenge you to be there on Wednesday, July 2nd. Now let's wrap this thing up. Here is the takeaway today. Here's the takeaway if you're taking notes. Really two questions. First of all, who are you leading towards Jesus? And secondly, where are you at in the process? Who are you leading towards Jesus, and where are you at in the process? I just want you to write down the name of somebody that you think you're leading towards Jesus, or you want to lead towards Jesus, or you've been trying to lead towards Jesus for months or years. Just write it down on a piece of paper. Write it down in the margin of your Bible or on your hand or on your friend's arm. I don't care why you write it down. Just write down this person that you're trying to lead towards Jesus. We should all have that in our lives. And then I just kind of want you to take an inventory in where are you in this process? Have you been available to this person for real? Have you made yourself open to them? Have you asked them some questions? Just simple stuff. How's your marriage? Hey, how are your kids doing? And what kind of activities do you have planned for this summer? Just simple questions that could bust open the floodgates. Have you been available? Have you asked some simple questions? Have you taken some time to just listen? Just grab a coffee and just listen to somebody. If you've done those things, you may be right at the edge. You may be very, very close to being able to lead somebody towards Jesus and preach to somebody about Jesus. You may have earned the right in their life to tell them about what you believe about Jesus and see this person be baptized. Friends, listen to this. There is nothing greater you could do in your life than lead somebody to know Jesus. It's just true. The only thing you can take with you to heaven is other people. It's true. Let me pray for you today. God, thank you for leading us to a place like this. Thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word and to look at Philip's life and how that could kind of look like our life several thousand years later. God, I pray that you would put inside of each of us a person that we need to help see you more clearly. God, I pray that you would help us discover where we are in this process. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to help people come to know you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.